chapter 8. Read verse 28. Very familiar verse to all of us. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This, of course, is a declarative statement. This will not be our text, but it will be the premises to our text. So without preaching from this verse, we want to notice several things contained in the statement that is made there in verse 28. We see that there is God in this verse. We see that there is a certain people, a particular people. They are referred to in a twofold manner: them that love God, them who are the called according to his purpose. They are one and the same people. They who are called according to his purpose will love God. So we see there is God. There is a certain or particular people, the people of God. We see also in this verse there is the purpose of God. You notice they are the called according to his purpose. His purpose. That is his predetermined plan as to what shall be done throughout the world. His purpose is that which fixes events. It's that which will happen. And the methods and agency by which those things will happen. It's all included in the purpose of God. Because God is who he is, the purpose of God is firm. We see also in this verse there is the providence of God. All things work together. That's the providence of God. What is the providence of God? What do we mean when we talk about the providence of God? Well, it's the actual doing or permitting of the things purposed. In other words, it's God carrying out his purpose. No need to have a purpose if it's never carried out. God has a purpose. God has the ability to carry out that purpose. We also see there's the character of God's providence. All things work together. All the happenings, they work together. That is, they're not independent of one another. It is also important that we note here, since we have the purpose of God in this verse, we have the providence of God. It is important that we note that the purpose of God and the providence of God are inseparable. That is, where you see the one, you will always see the other. Notice in the book of Isaiah, these also very familiar verses of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 14, and we'll read verse 27. And what we want to notice is the purpose of God and the providence of God, or God carrying out his purpose. Verse 27, for the Lord of hosts hath purposed. And there's a question, who shall disannul it? Or who shall overthrow it? Who should make it of none effect? So there's the purpose of God. But then notice, his hand is stretched out to do what? To fulfill his purpose. That's the providence of God. There's the purpose of God. His hand is stretched out. That's the providence of God. That's God carrying out his purpose. And again, the question, who shall turn it back? That is, who can stop God from carrying out his purpose? In Isaiah chapter 46, again, notice both the purpose and the providence of the Lord. Verse 9, it says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. God declares his person. He declares who he is. There's none like him. And then he gives an example. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. That's the purpose of God. And I will do all my pleasure. That's the providence of God. What is God's pleasure? It's his counsel. It's his purpose. It is to fulfill what he has purposed. So again, we have the purpose of God, we have the providence of God. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, again, familiar verse, verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. That tells us something about the character of man. And he, God, doeth according to his will. He doeth. That's his providence. According to his will. Everything he does is within the bounds of his will. God never does anything outside of his will. So we have the providence of God. He doeth. We have the purpose of God according to his will. This is true in heaven. This is true among the inhabitants of the earth. God has a purpose. God carries out his purpose. That's true in heaven. That's true in earth. And again, we see that statement, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And then in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Again, note the purpose and the providence of God, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. That is, our destiny has been determined beforehand. That's what predestinated means. According to the purpose of him. There it is again, the purpose of God. But then notice what it says. Who worketh, present tense, continuous action, who worketh all things. That's the same as the all things in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. Who works the all things? God does. How do they work? They work according to his purpose. This is his providence here, who worketh all things. And then we have his purpose again, after the counsel of his own will. And if we back up again to Romans chapter 8, we see again, we have God. We have God's people here in verse 28. We have the purpose of God. We have the providence of God. We have the character of God's providence, that is, all things work together. And then you notice there is also the favor and care of God for His people. There is a near and dear interest that God has in His people. We read, all things work together to good for them. Not everybody, but for them. Who's the them? The called, according to His purpose. And all things work together to good, work together for good for them. Things don't just happen. There are no accidents. And then we have here in Romans 8:28 a word of personal assurance. The verse starts off by saying, and we know. And we know that all things worketh together for good to them who are the called according to His purpose. What a blessing to know and to live Romans 8:28. To know that no matter what happens, it works together with something else. Don't look at it as independent. It works together with something else, and you may not even know what that something else is. But it worketh together for good to the called, to them that love God, to the called according to His purpose. All through the Word of God, Romans 8:28 is illustrated. We see it everywhere in God's Word. And if we pay attention to the happenings of our life, and if we were to review the happenings of our life, we see Romans 8:28. We can see Romans 8:28 every day. And even when I cannot visibly see it, we can see it by faith. Every single day. So it's a wonderful blessing to live in Romans 8:28. Again, Romans 8:28 is not our text. I want to speak on the providential action of God for His people. And we want to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17, very familiar chapter. We've preached from this many times. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Word of God. This, along with many other chapters, along with many other portions of Scripture, illustrate Romans 8:28. But it is so clearly illustrated in this passage. We're going to look at the entire chapter. We're not going to read it to save time. But again, in this passage, Romans 8:28 is clearly manifested. We see in this passage very clearly the absolute sovereignty of God in working in the behalf of His people. And God's sovereignty does work in the behalf of His people. That's what Romans 8:28 says. The backdrop of what we read here in 1 Kings 17 is that spiritual death appeared to hang over everything at this time. There was wickedness, there was rebellion, there was hatred against God. All of these things were rampant. It was a time of great spiritual darkness. It was a time of great spiritual degradation. From mere human appearance, it looked as though Satan had obtained the mastery, that he had won the victory. The chapter opens with a famine. And all through the Old Testament, Famines were the judgment of God upon a nation because of sin. Almost always it was a judgment from God. This passage, 1 Kings 17, records three events involving two places and three people: Elijah, a widow woman, and her son. And in this passage, we see again the control of God in ordering events. It's providence. God is in control of all things. We say that all the time, but how often do we really, truly believe that? That God is ordering all events, and you and I are not aware of all events, but we can know this, that all events work together. And they work together for the good of God's people. We also see in this passage the ongoing instruction of God to His people. God is always instructing His people. We also see here the faith and the obedience of His people. And we also see here in 1 Kings 17 the miraculous power of God in behalf of His people, supplying their needs. Again, 1 Kings 17 serves as a picture of God in sovereign control, working events for the good of His people. It is a picture of God in His sovereignty, putting everything in place for His people. God is not working against His people. All things work together for the good. Those that love God and that are called according to His purpose. God isn't out to destroy His people. He's out to bless His people. And all things work together for their good. 1 Kings 17, there's much instruction about many, many things here. We're limiting ourselves to the purpose and providence of God in the lives of His people. There's much encouragement here. And any time I think of the purpose of God, and any time I think of the providence of God, and again, those two things you cannot separate. If God has a purpose, but someone else is working things, God's purpose doesn't mean a thing. But God has a purpose, and He's working all things according to His purpose. Now that's encouraging. You and I don't have to understand His purpose. We just have to believe that He has a purpose and that He is working all things according to His purpose. Again, we see three people, three events, two places. First of all, we see in verses 1 through 9, Elijah at Kereth, a brook called Kereth. Again, it's a time of famine. And in this time of famine, God spoke to Elijah. Verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him. The word of the Lord came unto him. That is, it came where Elijah was. Does that not mean that God knew where Elijah was? Certainly it means that. How else can the word of the Lord come to him? God, in this time of famine, knew where His people were. He knew their condition. He knew their need. The word of the Lord came to him. And it gave him very explicit instruction. verse 3. Get thee hence. Told him which direction to go. Turn thee eastward. He knew where Elijah was. He says, I want you to go east. Hide thyself by the brook Kereth. Not only was he to hide himself by the brook Kereth, but there was a certain spot that Elijah was to go. Notice that is before Jordan. The brook empties into Jordan. You go to that point where the brook empties into the Jordan River. It's not just go to the brook Kereth, but you go to the brook Kereth that is before Jordan. So the word of the Lord comes to Elijah. The instruction is very explicit. And it is followed by a promise. And the promise is connected to the instruction. Verse 4. And it shall be. That's all we need to trust. When God says, and it shall be, it shall be. Genesis 1 makes it very clear. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. On and on and on, all through Genesis chapter 1. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded, I already have commanded. He didn't say, I will command, though he would. But it says, I have commanded. He'd already instructed the ravens to feed thee. Very important word, there. Where? At the brook Kereth. But not just at the brook Kereth. At a very specific spot in that brook. Always be mindful that God's instruction to His people is in light of the fact that He knows what is going to happen. And He knows what He's going to do. The one who knows everything, the one who knows what is going to happen next, instructs us. We are fools if we do not listen. He knows. You might say, well, that doesn't make sense, what God's telling me. It doesn't have to make sense to you. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what He's going to do next. He knows where you need to be. We must never view His instruction apart from that fact of who God is. He's sovereign. You and I do not know what is going to happen from one moment to the next. But the God who does know, He instructs us. That's grace. That's mercy. That's the blessing of God. God knows what's going to happen. How does He know? Well, He's God. But not only that, He purposed it. And He's working it to that end. He knows. And He tells us what we need to do. Where we need to be. God uses means. And the means that He uses is of His own choosing. You and I do not always know what means God might use at any given time. But the God who does know what means He will use, He instructs us. In this case, God knew that He would use the means of the brook Kereth and the ravens going to the brook Kereth to that particular spot. And He told Elijah, you go there. You go there. That's where you need to be. We need to listen as God speaks. God's instruction is, hide thyself by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. The reason God told him this is that God would use the brook and that God would send the ravens with food to that particular spot at the brook. That's why he told Elijah to go there. Notice that God had already commanded the ravens. Verse 4. Notice also that the promise is limited to there. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Nowhere else would the ravens feed him. Could God have sent the ravens other places? Certainly could have. But the promise is the ravens will feed thee. But the promise is limited to a place. The ravens will feed thee there. In other words, Elijah could not just do as he pleased, go wherever he pleased, and have the promise fulfilled. The promise was limited to there. God's people are very bad at taking promises, lifting them out of context. Almost all of the promises of God have limitations and are conditional. Romans 8:28 is one of those people quote all the time. They have no idea what Romans 8:28 says. In fact, their theology denies everything it does say. And yet they have the audacity to quote Romans 8:28. That's another subject. At no other brook, at no other place at the brook, did the promise apply. We need to beware of taking ourselves out of the realm of God's promise. That's a very dangerous place. Now notice verse 5. Elijah obeyed the instruction of God. Notice the first word, so. So. That is based simply on what God said. So he went. Why did he go? God told him to. You don't need any other reason. That's the only reason you need. God told you to. Did Elijah understand all of this? No. Don't need to. We just simply need to obey. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. We don't obey unless we do according to the word of the Lord. If we do it our way, that's not obedience. We have to do it according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. He went to that specific spot. Now, if you think about it, to drink from the brook, that makes sense. Nothing unreasonable about that. Nothing too difficult to understand about that. You will go and you will drink from the brook. That's very reasonable. But for the ravens, whose nature is to devour meat, for the ravens to bring him food, that is beyond the reason of man. That is not reasonable to the mind of man. Elijah obeyed. He obeyed in faith. But his faith was not in the ravens. His faith was in, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. The faith is not in the means. The faith is in the operator of the means. We better be careful. We've all done it, and we all do it from time to time. We put our faith in the means rather than the operator of the means. Perhaps the best example, there are many examples, but perhaps the best example is a job. God gives you a job. That is the means by which you will support your family. You lose that job. And in the minds of many, their whole world has fallen apart. We've got to move. We've got to, and on it goes. Their faith is in the means, not in the operator of the means. We need to be careful. Because many times people will say, I have faith. Yes, they do. They have faith in the means. But they don't have faith in the operator of the means. That's where our faith is to be. Elijah was not trusting in the brook Kibroth. Elijah was not trusting in the ravens. Elijah was trusting in this when God said, I have commanded. That's what Elijah was trusting in. And it would be wise for you and I to constantly examine our faith, to make sure that we have not misplaced our faith and have placed it in the means rather than the one who controls the means. God was faithful to his word. Verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and flesh, meat, in the morning. Why did they do that? God said, I have commanded them to. Every morning, for however long this went on, the ravens came with flesh and bread. I don't know. The ravens may have made him a sandwich. Elijah may not have even had to make the sandwich. I don't know. You say, well, that's ridiculous. God could do that. He commanded the ravens to bring bread and flesh. He could have commanded them to put the flesh on the bread. Not saying he did, but he could have, and he might have. But again, the ravens brought him flesh, bread and flesh in the morning. Why? Because God told him to. And he brought bread and flesh in the evening. Why? Because God told them to. Now, I don't know if God used the same ravens every morning and the same ravens every evening. All I know is, God commanded some ravens every morning to bring him bread and flesh, and every evening he commanded ravens to bring him bread and flesh. They may have been the same ravens, I don't know. Doesn't matter. God was faithful. God was faithful to his word, and then we see that he, Elijah, drank of the brook. Elijah never wandered from that brook. What would have happened had Elijah wandered from that brook? He would have missed his morning meal. He would have missed his evening meal. And I want to say there are a lot of God's people that miss a lot of meals. Why? Because they're not in the place where they need to be. If he would have wandered from that brook, he would have missed. You say, well, couldn't have God sent the Elijah, say he would have traveled 10, 15 miles from that spot? Could not have God sent the ravens there? Yes, he could have, but he wouldn't. He said, I've commanded them to feed thee there. So Elijah, you better be there. Because that's where God's going to show up. There at the brook was a special place. Now I believe that God has a special place for his people. It was God's place of promise. It was God's place of provision. It was God's place of protection. God's place of privilege for Elijah. The Lord has led Sharon and I to various places. And every place that God put us in was home. Because it's where God wanted you. There's no better place to be than there. When God says, go there, there's no better place for you. There's no better place for your family than there. And then notice verse 7. Keep in mind the providence of God. And it came to pass. Someone once said that simply means it happened. Well, yeah, it means that, but it means a lot much more. It means much more than that. It came to pass. You see those words throughout the Old Testament. How did it come to pass? Ephesians 1:11, God worketh all things according to His will. It came to pass in the providence of God, who orders all things after the counsel of His own will, and without whose personal permission nothing occurs. And it came, but notice what it says here, verse 7, and it came to pass after a while. That is, after an interval of some duration, it came to pass. Who ordered the interval? Who ordered the duration? God did. In other words, it came to pass in God's timing, is what that means. May I say, everything comes to pass in God's timing, whether you and I understand it or not. And then we read, what was it that came to pass after a while? The brook, the means that God would use, dried up. Now you can believe what you want, but I don't believe that Elijah just woke up one morning and there was no water in the brook. I believe Elijah could see that water going down. And it was a test to his faith. And perhaps the thought crossed his mind, I wonder how long the water is going to be in this brook. It's going down. Went down a couple inches, went down a couple more inches, a couple more. But Elijah stayed there. Why? Because God told him so. His faith wasn't in the means. His faith was in God. So I believe that Elijah watched that water level go down until it was bone dry. And that he stayed there until he again heard from God, again illustrates that Elijah's faith was not in the brook. His faith was in God. In other words, Elijah knew that God could fill that brook back up again. Or God could move him to another brook. But he knew that God would take care of it. It is also illustrative of the mindset of Elijah. Many times if you see your brook drying up, the first response of many is, we've got to get out of here. We've got to start looking for greener pastures. That is the mindscape of escape, or the mindset of escape. And that's what many do. One means dries up, they escape. You don't see people moving to Michigan. Isn't that funny? 30, 40 years ago they were moving here. And what did many of them say? I feel God leading me here. When's the last time you heard someone say, I feel God leading me to Flint, Michigan? You don't hear it. Because people trust means instead of God. Did God stop leading people here? Elijah's faith, again, was in God. His mindset was not escape, his mindset was submission. God told me to go here, this is where I'm going. And I'm going to stay here until God tells me to move. So we must ask, again, we know all things work together for the good to them that love God. Why did God allow the brook to dry up? Someone will say, well, God didn't have anything to do with it. Well, my God did. Because he's in control. And if your God doesn't have anything to do with the brook drying up, you're in bad shape. So why did the brook dry up? Well, it teaches us that we're dependent upon God, not on the brook. It teaches us that we're to trust God, not in the brook. We're to trust him, not the gifts that he provides. Again, it's very easy to misplace faith and place it in the gifts rather than the one who provides. How often we think we're trusting in the Lord when really we're resting inconvenient circumstances. So we need to examine our faith. So the brook is dried up, but notice God was faithful and did not leave him. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him. And the word of the Lord came unto him. Even if you're watching your brook dry up, listen for the voice of God. Listen for the voice of God. So the voice of the Lord came unto him, and then we see the cycle started all over again. There was instruction from the Lord. He said in verse 9, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. This was in the territory of the Gentiles, outside of the land of Palestine, almost 100 miles away. Now keep in mind, he was to go to the brook Kereth by the Jordan. The Jordan River more than likely wasn't dried up. And it would have certainly been a lot more convenient to walk a few yards and go down to the Jordan River. But God said, I want you to go 100 miles away. In fact, I want you to go into enemy territory. And in that 100 miles, you're going to have to walk through famine-stricken land. This would be against the natural feelings of anybody. Why should I make such a journey? There's water just right down here. But Elijah obeyed. Once again, there was instruction, a promise connected to the instruction. Notice what he says, verse 9. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman, and there's that important word again, there, to sustain thee. She's only in one place, and it's the place that I'm commanding you to go. She's a widow woman. Now, in those days, if you were a widow, you more than likely you were destitute. And she will sustain thee. That is, she is going to be my means to support you, to comfort you, to help you, to preserve you, and nourish you. You go. Again, the promise was limited to there. Then notice verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath. Again, that word so. That is, simply because God told him, he arose and went to Zarephath. You know what's going to happen if you're in a famine and just a little ways down there's water and you tell those around you, even God's people, you say, God told me to go down to the enemy's territory and he told me there's going to be a widow woman there and she's going to take care of me. God's people are going to say, you idiot, there's water right down there. God gave you some sense, go down there. I pray that God give us enough sense to listen to him. And when God says go to Zarephath, you best get to Zarephath. So we see it was there that she would take care of him. Again, the place that he was instructed to go is not a place that he would have ever chosen. I guarantee you, it never crossed the mind of Elijah when he was at Kereth, you know, I think I might just go down to Zarephath. It's the enemy's territory. It's not a place that he would have chosen. God did not reveal how the widow woman would sustain him. It is simply, behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Again, the foundation of Elijah's obedience is not in the place of Zarephath. It's not in the means of the widow woman. It is in the words of God, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. There's where the faith is. It's not in the place. Don't put your faith in a place. It was not in the means. It was in God. Again, we must be careful not to misplace our faith. Notice that when Elijah arrived at the gate of the city, it says, behold, the widow woman was there. Behold, the widow woman was there. That is, what if the widow woman got up that morning and said, I'm not going to go outside today. I'm just going to stay in the house today. God said, no, you're not. You're going to go out and gather sticks. God ruled and overruled all events so that this particular woman should be at the gate of the city at the very moment that Elijah arrived. That's the purpose and the providence of God. God worked on Elijah's end. He said, get thee to Zarephath. He worked on the widow's end. He said, get out of the house and go to the gate of the city. And she went. God works all ends. And may I say, there was no possible way, since God's the one working here, that these two, Elijah and this woman, miss each other. Not going to happen. There are no accidents. Elijah did not know her, and she did not know him. It has the appearance of being accidental. Yet it was decreed and arranged by God. That's true of everything. God is working His purpose for the good of Elijah. He worked His purpose for the good of Elijah in leading him to the brook Kereth. Now He tells him to get down to Zarephath. And He's working His purpose for the good of Elijah, but not only for the good of Elijah, for the good of this woman, for the good of her son. So, when Elijah arrived at Zarephath, this widow woman, who was so poor that all she had was a handful of meal and just enough oil to cook one more meal for her and her son. This woman, I'm sure, was a nervous wreck. I'm sure she was very burdened as she watched her meal get down to the bottom of the barrel and the oil run out, and she had to be wondering, what am I going to do? And she's come to the conclusion that she has just enough for one more meal. But you know, when God told Elijah, when God dried up the brook and told Elijah to go down to Zarephath, He wasn't just doing this for the good of Elijah. He was doing it for the good of this widow woman and her son. May I say, the brook dried up not only for Elijah, it dried up for this widow woman. God would use Elijah in her life. You can read verses 10 through 12. We've run out of time, and you get a picture of the situation that was before Elijah. But a widow and her son starving, verse 10 through 12, a few sticks, a handful of meal, and a little oil between them and death. But nevertheless, God said, I have commanded a would a woman there to sustain thee. When Elijah saw this woman, and when she told him of her situation, you have to wonder if Elijah thought, this certainly can't be the woman that God said. But Elijah didn't say that, because you read on, that's very obvious. Again, everything Elijah was seeing at this point was contrary to likelihood and contrary to human reason. It's amazing how many of God's people talk about likelihood as if God were out of the picture. She spake of the impending death of herself and her son. Yet his confidence in the Lord was unshaken. Did not God strengthen the faith of Elijah at the brook of Kerith? I believe he did. I believe the first morning that Elijah woke up and here come them ravens with bread and flesh, he said, "Wow, can you believe this?" And then they came back in the evening, and then the next morning, and the next evening. And we don't know how long that went on. The famine lasted 3 years, but it went on for a while. And all this time, it was strengthening the faith of Elijah. You get your eyes on God, you keep your eyes on God, that'll strengthen your faith. It'll strengthen your faith, which will prepare you for the next instruction that God gives. But his confidence was unshaken. Verse 13, Elijah said unto her, "Fear not," which tells me she must have shown signs of fear, or he wouldn't have said that. "Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son." And then notice what he said in verse 14. "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel." That's where his faith was. He said, "Woman, don't ask me how it's going to be done. This is what God said. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." Verse 15, "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah." May I say that her faith, the foundation of her faith, was in what Elijah said in verse 14, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel." God was faithful to his word. Verse 15, "And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah." God dried up the brook for the good of Elijah. He would send him to Zarephath. Not only did he dry up the brook for the good of Elijah, but he dried up the brook for this widow woman at Zarephath. Elijah didn't even know this woman. And your brook may dry up, and it may be for the good of someone you don't even know. But all things work together for the good. Without a doubt, one of the reasons that the brook dried up was for this woman, for her son, and for Elijah, moving him to Zarephath. But then notice, and we'll hurry, verse 17, "And it came to pass." And it came to pass. Again, God in his providence has caused the paths of Elijah and this woman to meet. I don't believe that we cross the paths of anybody by accident. I believe there's a purpose. You and I may never know the purpose. There's purpose. He caused the paths of these to meet, and he did so for the good of them. We then again read in verse 17, "And it came to pass." In the providence of God, who orders all things after the counsel of his own will, and without whose permission nothing happens. Notice what it says. "And it came to pass after these things." That speaks of order. It came to pass according to God's order of things. Always does. You say, oh, that happened at an inopportune time. No, it didn't. May have in your mind. But God does things in order. Oh, it couldn't have happened at a worse time. Remember Romans 8:28. All things work together for the good. And it came to pass after these things. And who's in charge of these things? God is. So God is doing everything according to His order. But what came to pass? The son became sick. He became so sick that he died. But God brought Elijah to Zarephath, not only to supply the needs of Elijah, but also to supply the needs of this woman and her son. He's already done that in feeding them. But now her son falls sick. Did God know that would happen? Yes, He did. May I say, God sent the sickness. You say, well, He doesn't do that. Then who does? Who does? God's in control of all disease. This son, if this boy became sick, God sent the sickness. And he died. God's in control of that also. God knew all this would happen, and what did he do? He made sure he had everything in place for the good of this woman and her son. You can read on the story there that she called unto Elijah, and Elijah prayed over the son. God imparted life. Why did God allow the brook to dry up? One of the reasons was for this woman and her son. She didn't even know about the brook drying up. But God dried it up for her so that Elijah would be there. Oh, may we live in the knowledge and in the reality of Romans 8:28. That's a wonderful place to live. It's a wonderful thing to know that God is in control. And we shouldn't say that as if it were a complaint. Well, God knows. That ought to encourage us. Because if God be for us, Romans 8 also goes on to say, who can be against us? We have a wonderful life. We have every reason to be confident. I mean, the United States is in terrible shape. And there are things that ought to upset us. But we ought not lose sleep over the means that God will use. God has means. And God will avail those means to His people, to His churches. He works all things. And we need to live in Romans 8:28 every single day. Even when it doesn't appear. And let's be honest, there are times in our own human reasoning it doesn't appear that God is doing anything. In fact, people have said, well, God isn't doing anything. If God wasn't doing anything, you wouldn't be here. The very fact that you're alive to worry shows that God is doing something. If He weren't doing anything, you wouldn't be here. God is always doing something. What's He doing? He's working His providence. We don't have to understand it. But our life would certainly be much better if we just believe it. And if we just practice it. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us verse of something.